Make sure that you pull out your Bibles. You're going to want to open them up to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you right now, you can find one in the book rack that is nearest to you. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one home with you. We would be more than happy to give that to you. Just let you use that during the week the same way that we use it here on Sundays. The book of 1 Peter is written to people that are under persecution. They are in a difficult situation. They are being they've got some punishing things that are going on in their lives. Things are not going well for them economically. Things are not going well for them governmentally. Things are not going well for them socially and culturally. It's a situation that many people, including those of us that are in this room, have found ourselves. And when these things go on, it's kind of fun, it's kind of exciting to go and watch a movie where the little guy, where the person that shouldn't win, you know, the David beats up on Goliath, right? And probably one of my favorite movies ever in my life is the movie Gladiator with Russell Crowe. I just saw Russell Crowe, by the way, in the latest Thor movie, and it's like two Russell Crowes in one person. He looks as big as I am, so it was very scary. Russell Crowe is the main character. He's the gladiator in this movie. And in Gladiator, early on, the emperor dies. Caesar dies, and he dies because he's suffocated by his own son. His son kills him and suffocates him while he's in bed, and then sends out the order to have Russell Crowe's character, Maximus, assassinated. And word comes back to now the new emperor, the guy that killed his dad. The new emperor is told, hey, Maximus is dead. But in reality, Maximus is not dead. He, through really, really terrible circumstances, is alive, and he is rebuilt, like his strength, his body, and he ends up in the arena in Rome and being watched by the emperor, but he's done so anonymously. He's just gladiator. He's just a slave. And so this moment in the movie is when the truth of who he is revealed to the murderous emperor that reigns. Take a look.
Why doesn't the hero reveal himself and tell us all your real name?
Oh, I'm correct, so sorry.
Why doesn't the hero reveal himself and tell us all your real name? You do have a name.
My name is Gladiator.
How dare you show your back to me? Slave! Will you remove your helmet and tell me your name?
My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general of the Felix Legions, loyal servant to the true emperor, Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next.
This is what thrills me. This is what makes me stand up and just go, yeah, I'm going to fight back. I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to whatever it is, you know, that happens around me. So hear these words this morning from the Lord into that kind of normal persona that most guys have. Guys right now, their heartbeats are going faster right now, and they're like, man, give me a weapon. I'm going to kill something. Let's stand in honor of God's word this morning. Let me read these verses to you. This is the word of the Lord. Please receive it from His mouth. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to the one who judges justly. He Himself. Oh, I'm sorry. That's verse 23. We're going to get to that next week. You may be seated. I just want to keep going in that chapter. Following in His steps. Now, let me start first by just breaking down the very first part that we read. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. This is language that is not common to us. In fact, if you have an NIV Bible, it just says the word slaves, be subject to your masters. If you've got a CSB, a little bit more modern translation, it'll say something like household slaves. The word for slave and servant is interchangeable in the Scriptures. It gets kind of cleaned up just a smidge. I'll be honest. It gets cleaned up just a smidge by calling it servant. The word itself really does mean slave. And slavery has a completely different tone and definition in modern day America than it did 2,000 years ago when this was written. These are household servants that owed money, and they were put into indentured service to a master for a period of time with the goal of freedom coming. This is not one of those kind of 17th, 18th century slavery kinds of issues. These were bond servants. In other words, they were bonded to their masters to pay off a debt that eventually would get paid. Freedom was the goal. And oftentimes, in this culture, there was a lot of oppression that existed, master to servant. And so everything got blown sideways when Christ comes, right? Think about these verses from Galatians chapter 3 that are up on the screen. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You wear, your identity is Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. In other words, everything that was written in the past about God's people, that's you too. You're welcomed into Abraham's family. Think about what that must have been like for someone. Now, modern day, we would probably look at this as a boss and a worker. You know, the employer and the employee. We would look at the person that, you know, you serve and the person that is demanding that service. Even something simple like a teacher and a student, a parent and a child. This is part of what is commonly noted as a household code in the New Testament. It's kind of giving guidance to families, to people that are at work, to people that are that are in their families, that are doing jobs that are in the community. It's giving kind of a code of how does a Christian fit into this when they walk into a church service and there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, there's neither slave nor free. In other words, all of a sudden, your boss is your equal at church. All of a sudden, men who generally in this particular culture were exclusively and powerfully, patriarchally in charge of their families, now they walk in and they have same status under Christ inside of the church. Now when you walk into the church, everybody who has this status down here is the same as the people that have this status here. And what did that do? It began to mess with the economic and social relationships that those people had. Now, by the way, it should. By the way, your relationships in Christ should port over into the rest of your life. It's not like it, one thing goes on in church and another thing goes on outside. However, Peter wants to make the point, and he's echoing what Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 3. He's echoing what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. He is kind of laying the foundation for Jesus Christ came not to blow up all of the systems that exist in this world. Jesus Christ came for something that is greater than what you are experiencing right now. So do not fire up and rebel against the current system that you're in. Rather, show what it means to show respect. Show what it means to love other people. Show what it means to live sacrificially for others. And remember, this is what Jesus did. That when he was punished, he did not fight back. I love the one phrase that is in those verses. Reviled, didn't revile. When he suffered, he did not threaten. I can't so much as drive down the freeway. Now, I don't freak out anymore on the freeway. I mean, I have to say that because I always use the driving thing. And I know I do too much. But anyway, my wife's sick today, so she'll miss this. I can't drive down the freeway without chattering about other drivers. I'm amazed at how many idiots drive around me. It's extraordinary. I seem to be the only intelligent one on the freeway. When my staff people are with me, they're like, yeah, you're the best driver. No one else knows what they're doing. And so on. And so I chatter when this is so hard. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Of all the people in history that could have just dropped a simple, I'll see you on the other side. I mean, just something really small, right? Something just, we'll see how this goes for you on Judgment Day. Just a little comment, a little whisper, a little something. And he didn't say anything. It says that he entrusted himself to his Father in heaven. That the one who judges and is the avenger of all things, of all that is right, of all that is good, of all that is perfect, he just entrusted his soul to him. And chose rather to live sacrificially, to sacrifice even his own body, his own life in this world on behalf of all the people that would benefit from it, on behalf of all the people whose lives would be transformed and would be changed by it. And then you and I we're called into that. We're called into living a life of sacrifice. And it could not be more, just more opposite than the world that we live in. I mean, I just went to the latest Marvel movie. What is it? Like the 32nd Marvel movie that's come out in the last, 10 years or something like that. I just went to the latest Thor movie. And here we are. We've got these champions, right? Big, powerful, God-like champions that beat up on bad guys and bring justice to the universe and you cheer them on and we get fired up for, the Avengers, like that's their name, the Avengers, right? How opposite, yet most of us in this room that enjoy that kind of comic book hero stuff, we're so deeply drawn to when are things going to be made right in this world that it dominates even our entertainment. We love to be on the side of the winner, but we want our winners to be strong. We want our winners to be the ones that have got the biggest muscles, the largest axe, the biggest hammer, whatever you want, like the right weaponry, all of that kind of thing. We want to be on the side that has got the biggest, baddest military. And we want to swing that stick around. And then we come to these verses. And I realize that that instinct inside of me that wants justice, that instinct inside of me that wants to raise up as the little guy against the big guy, the part of me that wants the David and the Goliath to happen right here, right now, that Jesus gives us an example that is very different than that. And he even points backwards and says, all of those rules, all of those laws, all of those things that happened in the past, they never brought salvation. I didn't come to undo those things. I came to complete those things and show where true power comes from. Do you believe that true change, true power, true influence, true cultural change and transformation, is it going to come through our government? Is it going to come through the affecting the culture, taking care of the things that are around us? These are all good things. There's nothing wrong with them. But the Bible says that the true power that really makes a difference in our lives is grace. Undeserved merit given to you by God. Like, the things that really are truly powerful are being weak in this world on behalf of other people. Not just walking around as a weak person like, oh, I'm a little noodle. That's not what it means. It's talking about being sacrificial, living on behalf of others and not yourself. It is captured there in verse 21 when it says that Christ suffered for you and he also left you an example so that you might follow in his steps. When I read that, I'm confronted with whether or not I'm truly walking in his steps. Am I walking sacrificially on behalf of other people? And I don't have to look very far. All I have to do is look at my kids. All I have to do is look at my wife. All I have to do is look at the team that I work with. Am I living sacrificially on their behalf? And let's take it outside of just being people that are attached to us by job or by blood. Let's take it to the people that are agitating to us. Let's take it to the people that you would even say, a boss at work is kind of almost an enemy to you because he's really done a bunch of cruddy things in your life. What about the employee that you work with that is just a jerk? What about the people that you interact with socially? They don't treat you with any kind of respect. They don't care who you are or what you're about. Do you walk in his steps? Or, like me, someone treats you poorly, when someone does something that is humiliating or embarrassing, which happens to all of us, does it just stir and turn in your head again and again and again? How it could have gone differently? What you should have said? I mean, we talk to each other about these things, don't we? Yeah, when it happened, I was just so startled. I was dumbfounded and I didn't say anything. But if I had another chance, here's what I would say to them. Blah! Right? We all tend towards these things. We want to self-justify. We want to self-defend. Don't get lost in this passage in some of the categories that are used. Being subject to human institutions like the government. Being subject to your masters as servants. We're going to move forward and you're going to see a section on wives and husbands. And you're going to see it say some really, really direct things about those relationships. You're going to see in all of these categories that are used, some ancient kind of categories that have modern application. But don't get caught up in the categories. Get caught up in the point. The point comes down to this, that you have been called because Christ also suffered for you and left you an example to see my fallen steps, that the one that committed no sin and deceit was found in his mouth, that when he is reviled the way that you might be reviled, humiliated, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I find that this is at work less in my actions. I have, by the age that I am, learned, generally speaking, to act appropriately in public settings. Not all the time, but generally, I know what to do, and I'm going to act appropriately. And if somebody gets angry with me, I can keep a cool head, and I'm going to try to talk it down. I'm going to try to be a peacemaker. Like when I am in those kinds of, I'm talking about the things that are our, what I would call our affections. The things that are more private. The things that you fantasize about. The things that you dream about. The things that you stir over in your head numerous times. I can remember when I was a boy, and a guy, I was on the football team, and a guy picked on me in the locker room, one of the other football players, and I had to have been the skinniest, smallest guy on the football team in high school. I was just a twerp. And he had gone to our church and he spit on me in front of all these other guys. To this day, I remember that humiliation and what it felt like. These things burn deep inside of us. For years, I would think about how I would get him back. I would think about what I would do now. I would think about what I could do to justify that moment of humiliation and shame in my life. By the grace of God, He's brought me to each of those things, and I literally will read the scriptures and I will go back to those moments in my heart, my head, my soul, and I will imagine what it was like for Jesus to be there, because he was there. He witnessed the whole thing, right? He's right there. What, Jesus, what's going on here? And I allow him to set the tone of my brain through what he speaks to in scripture. He was spit on. He was abused. It says, you know, it's kind of a nice little summary verse right here, but the suffering that he went through was out of this world. And he did that while being completely innocent. How do I imitate not so much the actions? Because I think the older you get, the more practiced you are in practicing like appropriate actions. You know, unless you're just a lunatic, you generally practice appropriate actions, right? I'm talking about what you think about, what you dream about, what the affections of your soul. Are they walking in the steps of Christ? I know if you're even a thimble's worth like me, there are things that Christ has conquered, and there are things that trigger us in the world around us, and they bring up old, difficult, struggle types of situations. Things that when I read this, I go, oh, that's what I'm in slavery to. That's what I'm serving. That's what I've submitted myself to, remembering this again and again and again. I woke up this morning this morning, the morning that I'm preaching in his steps, I woke up this morning thinking about a family that has left this church and how painful and difficult that has been for me. And I prayed to the Lord first thing. I was still laying there in bed. First thing this morning, I prayed to the Lord. Lord, why is my soul just not letting this go? What is it that just keeps haunting me? I'm sharing this stuff with you because I struggle with my affections. Sometimes I struggle with my actions, but generally speaking, it's the inside stuff that God is working on in our lives. And I don't want you to get caught up in some kind of moralistic, behavioristic kind of faith in Christ. I want the change, the transformation that Romans says, that comes from the renewing of our mind, that brings us true change inside of our souls, the kind of stuff that says that I'm unpacking the burdens of Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. I'm unpacking the burdens of my life and I'm turning them over to Christ and I'm finding my endurance in Him and in His example, not looking to Jesus and thinking the phrase, well, that was Jesus. Of course, He did the right thing. He was perfect. I'm not using Him as my example. I'm using someone else. Here, I'll use Joe over there. Joe's a good guy, but he's a screw up too. That's a good guy for me to use as an example. Stop it. Walk it back just a smidge. Read these words again and again and again. For to this you have been called because Christ suffered for you, and He left you an example so that you might follow in His steps. On an elemental level in your soul, you and I are called to take hold of every thought that we know is in rebellion, the things that we've been reviled, the things where we have suffered, the things that continue to be struggles on the inside of our lives, to bring all of those to Jesus, to be changed in a way that will bring true freedom from the slavery that the world tries to put us under. Brings true freedom in our lives. Look to Jesus. There's that in that scene, the Marcus Aurelius scene, that I love so much. I mean, I love Gladiator. I mean, I swear I want to put on a Roman outfit and go running around the town with a sword. If you ever see me do that, just know, oh, I get it. Just ignore him. He'll be fine. In that scene, there's that moment where the emperor calls for everybody. He says, you know, he turns to his captain and they say, arms! And they surround him with all those spears. And all of the people, all of the other gladiators that Marcus Aurelius has been training and working with, they all gather up around him. Oh! Defending their guy, right? Like, they're a unit now. They were a bunch of just crazy gladiators that were being thrown in to be eaten up by lions and beaten up in this Roman slavery kind of system. And now they're gathered together and they can become winners together. And you know what I think to myself? That's what should have happened with Jesus. His disciples were supposed to do that, right? They were supposed to gather up next to him. I mean, you know, Peter kind of tried and sliced off a guy's ear and Jesus told him to back off. But, you know what I mean? I want something inside of my heart that is just and I want to see it accomplished in my way. And entertainment provides that kind of stuff for us, but know that in our heart of hearts, we should be deeply penetrated by the way Jesus lived. That true change, true power True justice does not come by justifying yourself in the situations that you are in today. That true justice comes from submitting yourself and living sacrificially on behalf of others. Jesus did not protest. He didn't open up a Facebook page and tell everybody what he thought about this, that, or the other. He didn't have a GoFundMe to take over Rome. He didn't trust the government to bring change. He didn't trust the culture to bring change. He didn't even trust the disciples to bring change. He put all of his trust in God alone. I'm constantly amazed that the way that God has chosen to conquer sin in the universe was to plant a garden with two naked people in it. That was his plan. This is his full-on assault on the wickedness of the universe. He plants a garden and puts two totally exposed people into it who don't even know about sin. And this is his method. And then the high point in his plan is a baby. Really? If you need any convincing that God is at his best when we are at our weakest, all you got to do is just take a step back and look at the story. Look at the people he chooses. Look at Gideon hiding away. Look at Samson, a complete idiot. Look at the people in the scriptures. Look at those disciples. They were a bunch of morons. You have been chosen by God as well. Not to access the wisdom of this world or to use its mechanisms to bring change, but to choose weakness for the purposes of Christ in order to sacrificially live for others, imitating his heart. This requires in every way what Peter is calling on the people of Macedonia, what he's calling on them to do, to submit our life experiences, the things that we are going through in our families, in our culture, in our jobs, in our schools, in our government. The government was covered last week, so that's why I keep referring back to it. But to submit all these things to Christ, to his steps, to his way of living, to not push away the example of Christ, but to wear the example of Christ. If you have been baptized, which simply means to be immersed and brought back from the dead anew, if you've been immersed in Jesus, then that's your identity. You get to be a little Jesus for the world that is around you. What I like to call Jesus with skin on. What would display your life submission to Christ for other people? For people that don't even know him. What would display that to others? Is it being a good neighbor? Is it having them over for a barbecue? Is it making sure that your lawn is mowed so that you're not the spectacle of the neighborhood? These are not bad things. I'm not asking you to stop doing those things. But I don't believe they display what this passage is talking about. This requires intentionality. What would display your life submission to Christ for other people, for those that are even outside of the church family? Let's pray as the worship team comes. Father God, I'm haunted by that question. I ask that question when I go to my favorite eateries. People that I see regularly that I know do not know you. God, how do I display my relationship with you to them? How do I display my relationship to friends of mine that just play sports together, or we are in some kind of group that has nothing to do with you? God, how do I display my submission, my servanthood, a sacrifice? How God, do I own that the true power in this life does not come from having every answer, but comes from living a life that is on behalf of other people? God, I'm haunted by these questions, and I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, fill our hearts with the answers, and that God, this week, this month, this year, we would sacrifice and display and serve and live weak to the world for the strength of God to be shown. And God, I pray you would show yourself, whether it be to my own dad, to my neighbors, to my family, to this church. God, I pray that you would be seen in my life in new and fresh ways. In the name of Christ. And all God's people said, let's stand and worship the King.